by way of prayer, got two emails, one yesterday, one today, from my friend John Hintz, Tucson Bible Church, a faithful member named Ray Beatty. He's been there over 35 years at the church, and he was in bad condition yesterday, went home to be with the Lord today, and just want us to be in prayer for Ray's wife, Kay, and the children and the family. And I told him I was going to be in prayer for the church, because I know how it is. They lost faithful Ray. We lost faithful Jim. And it hurts a little bit. And so please be in prayer for our Tucson Bible Church, and be in prayer for Kay Beatty and the family at this time. We had our prayer meeting, and our good faithful friend Phyllis Musak needs our prayers, and Kit's wife Julia needs our prayers, and my granddaughter Lola needs our prayers, and be in prayer for Gigi's arm. Got to get him out of that sling so he can get back to swinging. And so these are the things. Okay, let's get ready for our study of the Word of God, speaking of prayer, and let's spend some time together in prayer. And it's a good time to check yourself to see if you're trusting in God the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for your Word. You have revealed yourself to us in your Word. You have made yourself known through your Son. It is up to us, Heavenly Father, to spend our time in your Word, that we might learn about you and about your Son. So, Father, we pray now your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we're studying the distinction between punishment and discipline. Now, we're in the study of Ezekiel, but we put Ezekiel on hold for a few weeks. And when we get back to it, I'm going to let Kit kick it off, because he's been doing some great work in chapter 4. But we're, come on in, ladies. We're just getting started, getting kicked off here. We're studying the difference between punishment and discipline. Now, we started by noting what all Scripture is about and what all history is about. People, it is about the coming of the Messiah. First Advent and Second Advent. That's what history is about. The wrath of God is always related to the coming of His Son, whether it's in the Old Testament or the Church Age. The wrath of God is related to His coming of His Son. That's what it's related to. So, whenever we read about the wrath of God, we're reading about what God is doing in reference to the coming of His Son in history. Today was a global day for prayer for Jerusalem. Well, Jerusalem is God's chosen city. We've read in the Old Testament how He put it in the center of the earth. And if you look at the whole Western map, and how the trade and all went through the east. It would come down from Egypt, going this way, going over to the east, coming back up. It'd go through Jerusalem. But the main thing to pray for Jerusalem is pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And that means to pray for the coming of the Messiah. Now, with this in mind, what we're looking at now are concepts in the Scriptures of the Messiah and how it relates to punishment or discipline. Does God punish or does God discipline? Is there a difference between the two? And we've noted six already. We've noted He is the anointed one or the consecrated one. That's what Messiah means, the anointed one. Two, He shall be from the tribe of Judah. Okay, that's very important to punishment. Be from the tribe of Judah. If we start out with a broad opening, here's the human race, and we narrow it down as God reveals more and more. First of all, He revealed a race of people. He brought a race of people on the scene, the Jews. And then it got more narrow when he started concentrating on one tribe. And the wrath of God is in regard to that tribe, keeping it pure. The universal flood. That's bad. There are broad understanding. Why the universal flood? He's already said in Genesis 3, the Messiah would come through the human race. He'd be perfect human. Well, in Genesis 6, we have the infiltration of the angels, demons. And so, he had to wipe out the entire human race, except for one family. The entire human race was already polluted. In other words, not pure human. And so, God, in order to fulfill his plan of bringing us a Messiah, had to take out the entire human race, except for one family, Noah's family. Now, so we come to the tribe of Judah, and everything's going to be, and then we're going to narrow even more narrow in a little bit with the family of David, family of Jesse. And so it just gets smaller and smaller till you come down to the coming of the Messiah. And therefore, point four, he's going to be called the servant of the Lord, that servant of God the Father. Five, he will be a covenant from God to Israel. Not a written covenant, a human covenant from God to Israel. And in six, from the tribe of Judah, blessings of Jacob and his 12 sons. So we spent some time studying Jacob and his 12 sons, and he starts telling them their future all the way through history. All the way through history, Judah is the tribe that it will be the ruling tribe. We come tonight to the seventh principle. Not only will the Messiah be a king and restore all Israel, but he is also be a redeemer of all mankind. So he is known as a redeemer of all mankind from the penalty of sin. Let's look at Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Now, we're going to read, because it's so powerful, and go into Isaiah 53. Let me just tell you, if you want to have some fun sometime, sit at your computer and just type up Isaiah 53. And you will get story after story of Jews who saw that this Jesus was the promised Messiah from Isaiah 53. It is just remarkable how they came to the realization when they were brought face to face with Isaiah 53. It's unbelievable. But let's take a look. Isaiah 52:13. Behold my servant will prosper. He will be high. Let me put on my glasses here. I won't have to struggle. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man. That's on the cross. And is far more than any sons of men. Beatings and all going to the cross. Thus, he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm of the Lord is the strength of the Lord, referring here to the cross. For he, the coming Messiah, grew up before him, the God the Father, like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. Parched ground is Israel at the time Jesus Christ came on the scene of history. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Some people can walk in a room and you just go, wow, John Wayne. I remember when Ronald Reagan's funeral, which they spent all day on TV from the very morning, taking the horses and all. And then they showed it in California. And there, and the group was this unbelievably big, handsome, well-dressed man. It was Arnold Schwarzenegger, the governor. But he was just outstanding. And Christ wasn't that way. Christ had no stately form. He's the kind you would have pushed out of the way in a 15-item limit at a grocery store. You'd have gotten in front of him. So he had no form. Verse 3, he was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. That means we did not esteem that he was suffering because of us. Surely our griefs he himself bore. Our sorrows of sin he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted because he deserved it. That's the way we looked at it. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, spiritual death. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed, salvation. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him on the cross. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter. Like sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Judgment from God, judgment from man. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people? To whom the stroke was due the people. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his debts, plural, spiritual death, physical death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Okay, let's go to point 8. Point 8, he will rule in peace. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For a child will be, future tense, born to us, Israel. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And then 9, and the last one we'll take in this list, he will be a perfect ruler. Not only will he rule from Jerusalem during the millennium, he will be a perfect ruler. We've had some wonderful people as president of our country and its history. We've had some lousy people. I think one of the greatest failures we've done with our young people in America, we have not taught them history. We have not taught them the truth of history. Today, liberals are rewriting the history. They're not even learning true history. But this is also true in the church. We have not taught the people true history of the Bible. They may know stories, Bible stories, but why those stories, why they happened when they did, how they all fit into the historical development of the plan of God, not a clue. And what a shame that is. But he will be a perfect ruler. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, and let's begin reading in verse 1, verse 1 through 10. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord, that's the Holy Spirit of the Lord, God the Father. Whenever I see this, I always like to remind you, the Holy Spirit is your Lord, to take you to your Lord, Jesus Christ, who in turn takes you to your Lord, God the Father. God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. The Holy Spirit takes us to Christ. Christ takes us to the Father. Okay? So, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and strength. The Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, God the Father. By the way, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit by grace through faith, you have wisdom, understanding, counsel, strength, knowledge, reverence for the Lord, for God the Father. One of the most wonderful things we're going to see in the study of Ephesians, can't wait, is going to be that most people talk about Jesus Christ from the book of Ephesians. I hope I can show you. We are going to learn some things about God the Father that will boggle your mind. You please read it before Sunday morning. Read all six chapters. One sitting, six sittings, I don't care. But read Ephesians. And chapters 1 and 2 and 3, you will learn more about God than you probably ever have in any other one book. Okay, so, he will delight in the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord. That's reverence of God the Father. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. In other words, he's not going to listen to fake news. All right. Four, but with righteousness, he will judge the poor. And I love it. It doesn't say with love, with righteousness. He will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them. It took me, I'm sure with you this, it took me a while. I certainly was hopeful for the coming of the millennium. But to see the lion and the lamb lie down together, that I just didn't like. It took me a while to accept that as something wonderful. But to me, a lion should eat that lamb. But in the millennium, that's not going to be the way it is. It's going to be unbelievable. Okay. The cow, verse 7. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The animal channel is going to have a ball in the millennium. Just an absolute ball. Right. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. So mothers, just calm down. No problem. And the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord and the waters of the sea. Then, in that day, the nations will restore to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. So, this is a picture of him being a perfect ruler. Now, we have seen that the whole of history, Old Testament, New Testament, is about the coming Messiah. That's what it's all about. No matter what you study about the wrath of God, we'll take a look and how God took up all the priests of Baal before Elijah. And what is all that about? All these things we're going to look at, and I want you to kind of get a hold of it, that every demonstration of the wrath of God is about the coming of the Messiah. We have 9 biblical descriptions of the coming Messiah, which we just studied. So this is why we have the expression, the wrath of God. Let's take some titles of the Messiah. You and I know him as Savior. Hopefully, I hope you know him as friend. But there are some other titles given for this one for whom history is all about. And all the demonstration of the wrath of God is about Jesus Christ. First of all, and probably foremost, Son of God. He is known as the Son of God. And most of you probably know where I'll start. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm 2. Powerful psalm. Psalm 2. Look at verse 7. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord, God the Father. He said to me, Jesus Christ, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Today I have begotten you. This does not refer to his incarnation. Don't mistake that for the incarnation into the human race. This is his coronation. This is his coronation. Now, I'm going to come back with this, but look at Luke chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. It's the Holy Spirit. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. So Mary is going to have the Son of God, and here she's told that name. She's told why that name. Because of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the power of God the Father, will come upon her. Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts 13. 28. Let's begin reading at 28. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. They being the religious crowd, crucifying Christ. They asked Pilate to crucify. Remember, they couldn't crucify on this day. So they had to have the Romans do it. Who crucified Jesus Christ? The Jews, the Gentiles, and God the Father. All three put Christ on the cross. Let's don't become anti-Semitic, blaming the Jews. Let's don't become anti-Gentile, Roman. Let's don't become anti-God. This was all in the plan of God. Okay, let's continue reading now. Acts 13, 28. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. I'm just going to have a little fun here. Though they have no grounds, they want to impeach our president. See, it's the same kind of thing. They don't need, when you have an obsession, you don't need logic. All you need is your obsession. So that's what we have going on. Now, verse 29. When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross, they crucified him, and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him up from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up from him, with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled His promise to our children in that He raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." What I'm reading this for is to show you the Psalm 2 passage doesn't refer to incarnation. It refers to coronation. It refers to the exaltation of the right hand of God the Father. Okay, verse 34. As for the fact that He raised Him up from the dead, no longer to return to decay, He has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, He also says in another psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers, underwent decay, his body underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. A powerful passage dealing with the Messiah. Okay, now next I want you to look at Hebrews 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Before James, you'll come to Hebrews. After Paul's writings, you come to Hebrews. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son"? Not to a one. "Today I have begotten you." And again, "I will be a father to him. He shall be a son to me." This goes with our study in John 3:16 that I still want to work on and give a little pamphlet on. But for God, in this manner, the world loved, that he gave his only, one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. This is a powerful verse. He's a high priest, great high priest. He's passed through the heavens, that's his session from being raised from the dead, and then his session to the right hand to be straight up to the heavens. He was beamed up to the heavens, to the right hand of God the Father. That's part of our doctrinal foundation. Now look at Hebrews 5:5. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, it's God the Father, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." That is, to the right hand of God the Father. Now, let's go back to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. I wish we had the time to read the whole psalm, but let's just look at Psalm chapter 2, and let's look at verse 12. Psalm 2, verse 12. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry, and you perish in the way. Okay, you see there? There's wrath. Discipline or punishment? That's what we're looking, trying to understand here. Do homage to the Son, that means to believe in him. The people, the greatest homage you can do for God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is faith. We talk about praying, we talk about singing, we talk about witnessing, but the greatest praise you can give God, "I trust you. I trust your Son to save me for all eternity." People, that is astounding. I trust you, the Father, in your plan. I trust your Spirit to pour in his fruit in me. The greatest praise we can give God is our faith. That's why faith is the battle, people. It's the greatest praise you can give Him, just to trust Him. Even or especially when there's no reason to trust Him. When everything is going wrong in your life, and it looks like He doesn't care. In fact, it looks like He's against you. But you still trust Him. You're going to still trust Him. When everything is wrong, you're still going to trust Him. See, it's the greatest thing you and I can do. We can talk about singing. We can talk about witnessing. But trust in Him is the greatest praise we can give God. So let's look at Psalm 212. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry, and you perish in the way. The greatest praise we do is faith. If you don't do it, you're out. For His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are those who take refuge in Him. Now people, think about it. God proclaims that His one and only Son is going to come into the world, the fullness of time, Galatians chapter 3, and establish redemption for all mankind. God says that. That's what the Old Testament proclaims to us. See? Now, do you think He will allow anything, anyone, to interfere with the coming of His Son? No. And whatever He has to do, He will do. If He has to wipe out an entire human race, save one family, He'll do it. If He has to take all the Jews and kill a lot of them, scatter a lot of them, and send a lot of them into captivity in Babylon, He'll do it. If that's what He has to do, He'll do it. He will do whatever He deems necessary for the coming of His Son. See? So this is Him. You just got to realize this is the wrath of God. And it was because of His Son that His own people hated Him and crucified Him. Look at John chapter 19. John chapter 19. I wish I was 35 again, starting the ministry. I would do so many things differently. One thing I'm so sorry of, that there's so many books that I haven't covered. I have no problem in spending a decade on John. Well, I know, probably longer. But a decade on John. But there's so many books that I didn't get to. And I'll tell you again this Sunday, but I want to tell you now. My grandson asked me a frightening question. He said, "What did you teach Sunday?" And I said, "Oh, well, we had finished studying the book of Colossians. It took 3 years, so in one sitting, we just read through the letter like they did in the early church, just read it at one time. And this next Sunday, we're going to start the book of Ephesians." He said, "How long is that going to take?" Meaning, let's see, you're 77. It took you 3 years to get through 4 chapters. How long do you think you've got to do the whole book of Ephesians? So God and I are going to have a long, serious talk about doing the book of Ephesians. But be that as it may, look at John 19, verse 7. The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." God said, "That's who you are." And because Jesus Christ accepted that, they crucified him. Okay, let's move to the second one. First one, Son of God. The second one is the messianic title that Jesus Christ favored more than any other for himself. Son of Man. Son of God, Son of Man. By the Son of God, perfect deity. By the Son of Man, perfect humanity. He is the God-man, not man-God. That's what we do. We make man a god. God became a man. It's the God-man. Now, he, by the Son of Man, is perfect humanity. He is the God-man. Now, what is interesting with this title is that it is not confined to the New Testament, but is found in the Old Testament. Let's look at Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. We have studied the book of Daniel. Okay. Daniel chapter 7. Let's begin reading in Daniel 7 at verse 9. I kept looking. I, Daniel, kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat, God the Father. His vesture was like white snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. Verse 10 now. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking. Behold, the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but the extension of life was granted to him for an appointed period of time. Now look at verse 13 and 14. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, Jesus Christ. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one, which will not be destroyed. Talking about Jesus Christ. Now, to me, one of the most powerful insights, insightful verses in the Bible, is from the first book given to us, the book of Job. I want you to turn to Job chapter 25, or Job chapter 25. I think Job is just one of the most remarkable books in all the Bible. It deals with the seven-headed dragon. It deals with prayer, how we can incite God to act as he may not have acted if we not prayed. There's just so many things taught us in the book of Job. Now, I want you to look at Job 25. And we're going to look, let's just read the whole thing, it's so beautiful. Then Bildad, the Shuhite, answered. Now, Bildad is one of Job's three friends. He represents Satan. He speaks for Satan. Okay, dominion and all belong to him who establishes peace in his heights. Now, verse 3 is how Jesus Christ won the battle. Is there any number to his troops? That's what that means. Well, of course he won. He had more than Satan had. And upon whom does his light not rise? How then, this is beautiful, how then can a man be just with God? That's the driving question to the book of Job. How can you and I be just before God? We're born sinners. We're born with an inherited sin nature. We're born under condemnation. How can we ever be just before God? How can he be clean who is born of a woman? Angels are not born of a woman, and they're not clean. So if we're not, how can anyone be clean who's born of a woman? If even the moon, that's Satan, if even the moon has no brightness, and the stars, that's the demons, are not pure in his sight. Now look at verse 6. How much less man, that maggot, the son of man, that worm. Now with that in mind, look at Psalm 22:6. With that in mind, turn quickly to Psalm 22:6. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. What happened here, you probably can't remember, back at Job 25:6, how much less man that maggot and the son of man that worm. I imagine if what happened, oh, okay, I like that. You call my son a worm and a maggot. I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that. So you go over to Psalm 22, and look at Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? It deals with the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. And then you come to verse 6. But I am a worm, and not a man, a reproach of men, despised by people. That's what he was on the cross. There are a multitude of verses in the New Testament about Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. But let's look at a progression of his appearance. The Son of Man, the title of his coming. Look at Matthew 16. There are, I think it was over 90 times Christ referred to himself this way. We're not going to look anywhere near that many. But let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Just to note a few that fit into our study. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 17. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter gets a bad rap because he often opens his mouth and who knows what's going to come out. But sometimes he opens his mouth and it's just gold flows. Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, Hades, will not overpower it. Now, excuse me. I'm sorry. Let's look from that point. Let's go to Mark 8. Mark chapter 8. Mark 8, verse 31. Well, I'm in 9, so let me get over here with 8. All right, here we go. Mark 8:31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the religious crowd, and the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. People, sometimes I want to get very upset when I hear preachers give a false gospel, false teaching of the Word of God, salvation by works, you can lose your salvation, all this kind of stuff. But then I remember at Jesus Christ's own time, the head of the religious crowd crucified him, hated him, and wanted him dead. Let's look at Mark 14. You know that Mark is Peter's account. All right, written by John Mark. All right, Mark 14:63. Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have witness? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him, deserving of death. Son of Man is also the title of his second coming. Title of his first coming, title of his second coming. Look at Matthew 16. And the reason we're going through all this, people, this is why the wrath of God is demonstrated throughout all the Old Testament, the period of the Gospels, throughout the church age, tribulation, the wrath of God. Now we're gonna come to discipline and punishment. And we're going to look at those two words in the Hebrew, because they're both in the Hebrew. But right now I just want you to, as you read the Bible, don't be disturbed about the unbelievable wrath, Sodom and Gomorrah, taking out all the priests of Baal, taking the Jews out of their land, all the demonstrations of the righteous wrath of God. Why? He has a plan. And his plan is going to come to fruition. And he has a plan for every one of your lives. You might as well get with his plan, because to fight it is headaches. To be with it is a peace of mind. This is why I beg you, be in prayer for every one of these young people. It's overwhelming me to teach you three times a week and I look at all their faces. I hang heavy for every one of them. God has a plan for every one of them. And they're in that period, college, military, that age of marriage, age where they have to make decisions about life, all these kind of things. Pray for them. Pray for them daily. They need it. Pray that they'll have the knowledge of God from Ephesians 1. Understand who he is, a knowledge of who they are in Christ. All these kinds of things. Now let's look at in Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. The Son of Man is coming. It's a title of Jesus Christ coming again. And when he comes at the second time. Look at Matthew 24, verse 3. Do you still put it up there? All right. 24, verse 3. Takes me a little longer than it does him. Matthew 24, verse 3. And by the way, remember, Matthew 24, 25, deal with Jesus Christ answering the question, what will be the sign? What will be the sign? As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now look at verse 30. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. That's when they're going to cry out for the mountains to come upon them. The wrath of God. It's about to come. Punishment, discipline, chastisement. We'll find out what all of it is in due time in our study. Look at verse 37 of chapter 24. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, They were eating and drinking. It is just amazing. I can only imagine it. And we've all heard jokes and things and stories. What were the people saying? People, it had not even rained. No rain. And there is Noah building the biggest yacht in the history of mankind. Unbelievable boat. Unbelievable. The man has lost his mind. He's building a yacht on dry land. At least he could have built it on the ocean, on the sea. He's building it on dry land. He's talking about a massive flood. The man has lost his mind. I think one of the funniest emails I got was, Noah could have never built the boat because he had had to get go through too many agencies of the government to get all the permission to build everything. But the whole idea is this: what we're talking about. They're not going to expect it. There are people who don't believe he's coming again. They don't believe it. Even after the rapture of the church and all believers are taken off the earth, there will be they still won't believe he's coming again. He's the Son of Man coming again. Look at verse 39. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. Wrath of God. So will the coming of the Son of Man be wrath of God. Why? What's going on? What is God doing here? Is it wrath? Is it discipline? Punishment? Chastisement? What is all of this about? Look at Matthew 26, verse 64. Matthew 26, verse 64. Jesus said to them, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Remember Acts chapter 1? Why are you looking up? As you see him leave, you'll see him come back. That's the way we're to live our life, people. We're to live our life looking for his coming. We should get up every morning. Is today the day he's going to come? Is today going to be my last opportunity to tell someone about him? Is this going to be the day he calls me home? Is this the day? See? That's what Christians ought to do. We've got to understand what God has done in Ephesians 1 in putting us in Christ and what that means. What we're here for. It's so powerful where we're getting ready to go in the book of Ephesians. And by this title, we are to live each day of our lives. Look at Matthew 24, 44. 24, 44. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. He's coming. He's coming. We don't know when he's going to come for the rapture. We don't know when he's going to come after the rapture. He's coming. Be ready and watch for him. See, fulfillment of the final glory. Matthew 25, 31. Matthew 25, 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne in Jerusalem. Jerusalem. A city divided today. And isn't it interesting? So, all the Muslims want that city. All the Jews want that city. Christians want that city. See? God's got a plan for Jerusalem. And it is going to be a marvelous plan. It's going to be a marvelous city. I'm glad I got to walk through it. Because I can't wait to see it when Christ sets up his throne in Jerusalem. People, please understand that before God, the coming of the Son of Man, pure humanity, and he's going to keep everything intact, keep the human race pure, keep the Jewish race pure. This whole thing of marriage, people, it's not just because God doesn't want same sex, this is all part of His plan. It's part of His coming of His Son. This is all to His glory. It all fits His marvelous plan. All history of Israel was made for the Son of Man. The whole history of Israel was made for the Son of Man. Look at Mark chapter 2, verse 27 and 28. Mark 2, 27 and 28. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." It's made for man. Okay. Son of God, Son of Man. Well, man, where'd the time go? Have I been preaching? A little bit. Thank you. You mean a whole lot. Well, we've got some more to cover, so we'll resume here next Wednesday night. I did not plan on this study of wrath, punishment, discipline to be so long, but I've been in the ministry over 45 years. I've never studied this. I'm excited. I love what happens when I study it at my desk. And so I'm in no hurry to pull this thing together, and we'll see where punishment and discipline and chastisement and all of these things come together for the glory of God. Let's close in a word of prayer. We bow in adoration, in worship, in awe of who You are, Heavenly Father. Your Word says this is all Your plan. We submit to it. And Father, we just thank You that You have told us, just the people of the earth. We're not president. We're not billionaires. We don't exalt great influence. But You've allowed us to know Your plan for all history. You've allowed us to understand Your wrath, Your righteousness, Your love. We praise You, Father. I pray, Father, that Your Spirit can take the things we've seen tonight and use this for the glory of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Please read Ephesians before Sunday morning. At least chapter 1.